Welcome to our worship service. Let us bow down before the Lord and ask for His blessings on this worship service. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Your name be hallowed, Your name be honored by us, also by all the Gentiles and all the people, because You are our King. We came here to worship You, also praise Your name with songs, and also by listening to Your word. So when we listen to Your word, please help us to focus. When we focus, please help us so that we can learn so much more. Please help us not to focus on humanly things, but focus on You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. Also, blot out all our evil thoughts so that we may apply and this seed of Your word can be planted well in our hearts so that we may produce a fruit of faith and fruit of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Also, remember those who are not able to be here because of various circumstances. Also, remember those who refuse to come here, that we ask You to give them a pure, a soft heart so that they may see their errors of their own ways, so that they may return to You. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For this afternoon service, we are going to look at the book of Judges, one of the passages of the book of Judges. But before we do that, I'd like to invite you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to read a portion that talks about the provision that God gave to His people when it comes to appointing a king. I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you to and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let us jump to Judges chapter 8, which is the text for the sermon this afternoon. Chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornament, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as the Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played harlot with Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, and which Abimelech hired worthless men and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house, Ophrah, and killed his brothers, 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the tamarind tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about Gideon, we think of his glorious victory against the Midianites. Yet we don't really pay attention to what happened after that victory. Usually when we tell a story of Gideon to our children, we love to tell about his conquest, his victory, with only 300 men. But we tend to leave out the ugly part of Gideon's story that comes after the event. of Judges chapter 7. But before we get to our text, we need to remember that there's something special about the previous chapter. That is, when Gideon won the victory, it was not, precisely speaking, it was not Gideon's victory. It was the Lord's victory. And actually, the Lord wanted to make sure that people were aware of that. He did three things to save his people. And each of these three things had just one lesson, that is humility. Three things are, first, you probably know this story very well, that when he gave the victory, he reduced the number of the troops to just 300 men. Second, it was the Lord who gave the strategy, a very strange strategy, if you recall. They were to use only trumpets and torches. Third, it was the Lord who confused those Midianites. And it was the Lord who fought against those Midianites. So they were so confused and they killed each other. So through those three things, the people of Israel had to learn just one lesson. That is humility. After all of those, we wonder who would possibly think or even imagine the leader Gideon would fail to learn that lesson. Not only did Gideon fail to learn the lesson as the leader of Israel, but also all the people of Israel failed to learn humility. We're going to see the sermon, the theme and points of the sermon, the downfall of Gideon. A first point, we're going to see Gideon's sham rejection of kingship. Second point, Gideon's acceptance of golden earrings. Third point, his acceptance of many wives. Today's text starts with the men of Israel requesting something of Gideon in verse 22. Gideon just finished the conquest. Then the men of Israel came to him and they said, "Rule over us, both you and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." First, we see the author of this book of Judges telling us that it was men of Israel who asked Gideon to be their king. It is very interesting to note how the author described this situation. It says it was not just a small group of people or elders. It was not a people of Judah or Benjamin. But the author said, men of Israel, which means it was the whole nation offering rule over them. It seems that the whole nation was united and they wanted to have a king. They wanted the same thing. And also look at how they evaluated the victory of the Midianites. If you look at carefully, the reason why they wanted Gideon to rule over them is this: for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. If you think about it carefully, there is something wrong in this message. The people of Israel, the entire nation had a completely flawed perspective of their deliverance. The agent of the deliverance was wrong. It was not Gideon who saved them, but it was the Lord. What the Lord said in Judges chapter 2, verse 2 became so true. He said, lest Israel glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So what is happening here is that they robbed the glory from God's hand. And now they're not really saying my own hand has saved me, but they took the glory from God and trying to make it as their own by making Gideon as their king. Now, for Gideon, the temptation began to challenge him, and this temptation is a temptation of recognition. There's something special about being recognized, because human beings love to be recognized. Recognition is very addictive. Fame and recognition is something that people always desire. Many people accumulate wealth to be recognized. When people do good things, such as donations or helping someone in the church, they want others to be recognized them. Of course, this is not the case of everyone, but still, people unconsciously love to show off their good works. Young or old, male or female, rich or poor, people generally feel so good when others notice what they're doing. That's just how that works in human nature. There are people who try to restrain themselves from being praised by others by being humble. But even humbleness can be a subject of temptation. In other words, people are tempted to be recognized by how humble they are. So you see here a contrast between how God was glorified in the previous chapter and then how Gideon was tempted to be glorified. The truth that the Lord delivered Israel was witnessed only by 300 men. Whereas the men of Israel wanted to make Gideon their king. The entire nation was trying to promote something that was not based on the truth. The whole world promotes lies and deceits. Here we can learn a lesson. That is, the truth does not always depend on the number of people. Truth shines by itself, no matter what. Just because the vast majority promotes something, it does not mean that is true. The men of Israel, the Israel as whole nation, offered a sweet deal. They offered hereditary office, which means his kingship will continue through his sons and his grandsons. But behind this flattery, there was their own political agenda, political desire, which is not based on what God has told them to do, which is they want to be just like other nations. Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also. Such a sweet offer, yet it was covered in a lie that excluded God from their picture. They excluded God's glory and God's sovereignty. The offer sounds very similar to what Israel asked to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look, Samuel, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. And here's the key. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So their offer was completely against what God commanded to Moses with the regard to ordaining king. We just read from Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 contains some regulations about appointing a king. One of them is, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord chooses. It's very clear. It's very clear that the king had to be appointed by the Lord directly. And there's no indication from this passage that the Lord appointed Gideon as the king of Israel. But look at what the people of Israel is doing. They're appointing a king by offering an offer. Sweet temptation. Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson. And in verse 23, we see Gideon's response. We should analyze Gideon's response very carefully. Well, initially, he rejected the offer. He gives a very straightforward answer. I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Yet, brothers and sisters, if you look at his initial answer is immediately followed by his request. And this request makes us wonder about Gideon's motivation. Remember what the people of Israel said in verse 22, rule over us, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midianites. Apparently, as I said, this offer was based on people's misunderstanding of the victory of the Midianites. Then the question is, why did Gideon not say, I will not be a king over you because I am not the one who delivered you from the Midianites? It was the Lord. Therefore, the Lord shall rule over you. But he didn't say that, did he? It seems that Gideon wanted to be recognized somewhat by the people. Instead of correcting the errors of the people, instead of redirecting them to the Lord, Gideon was passive and he just let it slide. Then he requested that each of his men give him a gold earring from their plunder. Here, what Gideon is doing is that he takes some compensation or reward of the victory, which means he's taking some credit. He was giving a false message by requesting gold earrings. The false message is this. Well, the Lord shall rule over you, but I also deserve some spoils of war. Which means, I have a right to claim some credit. See? He's not really confirming with his mouth, but his action is speaking louder than his words. He's actually confirming that he won the victory. Here, Gideon is missing one of the most important virtues of Christians. That is self-denial. Christian living is all about self-denial. To be fair, it is true that Gideon denied his kingship with his mouth, but true self-denial involves with our actions too. But what Gideon did was just like what other kings did. The kings, when they win the war, they ask for plunder. That's what Gideon did. So also, kings like to have many wives. That's what Gideon did. Well, perhaps we can make a contrast here between Gideon and Jesus Christ and learn from what Christ did. Gideon took the glory along with the material goods and many wives, although he himself testified that he is not a king. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, though he had all the rights to be king, although he was anointed with the Holy Spirit as prophet, priest, and king, he waited for the right moment to be glorified. And that is the virtue that we can learn from Jesus Christ. Again, self-denial and humility. We confess that we belong to Christ. We confess our salvation was won by God. Now the question is, what about our actions? Does our action reflect His victory? Or are we tempted to claim some credits? What does it look like to be self-denial? Well, Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. And most importantly, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself to the point of death." This leads to the second point, his acceptance of gold earrings. Well, although he was not a king, he requested a people to give him earrings just like any other kings did after winning the battle. Although it sounds like Gideon was being polite, by just requesting them instead of giving an order, actually, if you look at it carefully, it was a symbolic gesture of submission. And the people gladly surrendered the share of their plunder. 1,700 shekels of gold, he says. This would imply a very large amount of earrings. And golden earrings are not the only gifts that Gideon received. He also received crescents, ornaments, pendants, purple robes that belonged to the kings of Midian. Of course, in ancient time, anything made to be purple was very expensive. Only kings and important officials could wear. These are indeed treasures fit for a king. If you go back to what the Lord said about appointing a king in Deuteronomy 17, you will notice that the Lord gave a very specific instructions. And one of the instructions has to do with the silvers and gold. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, the Lord said, "He shall not multiply silver and gold for himself." The Mosaic law had forbidden Israelite kings from using their power to multiply gold and silver for themselves. Why? Because they could be easily distracted. But instead, the king had an obligation to make a copy of this law, and king had to read the law all the days of his life so that he doesn't forget to observe the word of God. In other words, the duty of the king was not to multiply his wealth by his power, but to guide his nation with the word of God. It's a very simple message. If the king gets distracted by gold and silver, then he will neglect his duty to keep the commandments. It's funny that Gideon was not a king, but he played like one. Yet he was not interested in the Lord's instruction regarding kingship in Deuteronomy 17. Although this law was given to the people of Israel and kings of Israel specifically, this guideline also has something to say about how we can live as good Christians. It is a good guideline for any Christians, especially for office bearers and leaders. Any leaders, whether it is the father in the household or office bearers in the church, they are to be occupied with Word of God, not with greed with money. Apostle Paul gives the qualification for elders in Titus chapter 1. He says, for a bishop, which means overseer, must be blameless, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Greed has no place in Christ's church. In verse 27, we see Gideon taking gold and made something out of it. It says he made an ephod. What is the ephod? Well, ephod was a garment that was used by the priest. Gideon's ephod was used as a form of idolatry. In ancient time, kings were the ones who sponsored religious rituals. Here, Gideon sponsored idolatry by crafting an ephod with those golden earrings. Actually, we can see Gideon actually assumed the role of king over Israel. But the question is, why an ephod? It is hard to know why Gideon made an ephod. It's not clear what it means by ephod exactly. It could simply refer to the priest's special breastplate. It could refer to priest's garment itself. Ephods had many fancy decorations, and some scholars suggest that he had some image of idols in the ephod. But the main purpose of ephod was to be worn by the priest. Also, it had another purpose. It was also used to receive the oracles of the Lord. So it could be that Gideon made his ephod in order to be a priest and also in order to attempt to obtain revelations from the Lord. So it is also probable that he wore the ephod as a priest and wanted to be a priest of Israel, which means he disregarded the provision of the Lord that the only descendants of Aaron could be the priest. So he not only acted as a king, but he also acted like a priest. However, from verse 27, we see that the result is not so good. The worship service became idolatry. Verse 27 has an expression that all Israel played harlot. And this should not surprise us. Because how could they have proper worship service if they do not know whom to worship? It was wrong in the first place. Right from the moment that the men of Israel praised the Gideon instead of God. Remember? Gideon, he had a chance to correct the men of Israel's mistake. Gideon should have rectified their wrong views and asked them to recognize God as their Savior. Only Savior. But he didn't. We may ask a question, how can a great judge like Gideon fall like that? Gideon was a man of faith. God used Gideon. But how is it possible that he can change so dramatically? Well, it all simply started from one small thing. That is, not recognizing God as the Savior. People forget to glorify God, and Gideon just let it slide, although he knew that it was wrong. And that's all that took for Gideon's downfall. And brothers and sisters, it could happen to us so easily if we don't watch. When we forget to recognize God's work, our spiritual downfall is guaranteed. When we love to take credit and forget to praise God, that's all that takes to make us fall. Without knowing God, all the things that we do during the worship service can be idolatry. That's what happened to the people of Israel. Ephod that was supposed to be used in the worship service by the priest, and it was used in a wrong way because they didn't know who God was. And it could happen to us as well. For instance, we have two sacraments that is given by the Lord, baptism and the Holy Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper both are pointing to the one sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ. But without knowing that essence, baptism and Lord's Supper can be a meaningless rituals filled with superstitions. Here, brothers and sisters, we see the contrast between this imperfect judge, Gideon, and the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that Gideon, we notice that Gideon is obedient to God in destroying the altar of Baal and saving Israel from the Midianites. But afterward, Gideon built an ephod and led Israel away from the Lord. We see Gideon trying to expand his influence over the office of king and office of priesthood, although he was neither meant to be a king or priest. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, though he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king, as I said, he patiently waited for the right time to exercise his authority. Gideon's ephod became a snare for the people and his household. The people of Israel defiled Gideon's ephod with idolatry, and it became an instrument to break the covenant with the Lord. On the other hand, Jesus washed our garments with his blood, securing our covenant relationship with the Father by his perfect obedience. So here, through the lens of Gideon's failure, we see our perfect judge, Jesus Christ. And this leads to the final point, Gideon's acceptance of many wives. Another aspect of Gideon's downfall is that Gideon had many wives. Deuteronomy chapter 17 also mentions that kings should not have many wives. Again, Gideon, he denied with his mouth that he was not a king, but he had many wives, just like any other powerful king of the surrounding nations. Well, what is wrong with having many wives? People may wonder. In the Bible, we see some cases, the man having multiple wives. I can think of Abraham, think about Jacob. Well, David had many wives. Solomon, thousands. But in those cases, we read about many conflicts arising in the family because of multiple wives. Think about the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Think about Samuel's mother, Hannah, who was oppressed by another woman. In addition to In addition to avoiding family conflict, there's another good reason why God has forbidden kings from having many wives. Because many wives means many sons. Many sons means political conflict over the throne. Think about many sons of David. Think about Absalom. Think about Solomon, who had to struggle. There was so much bloodshed between brothers. If I remember correctly, a few years ago, remember the supreme leader Kim Jong-un had to assassinate his brother. The same thing. His brother was from another mother. And that's exactly what happened to Gideon's household. One of his sons, Abimelech, rose against his brothers and killed every son of Gideon except one. So what can we learn from here? Well, there's a simple lesson that we can learn, that there's nothing good if we go against God's commandment. Well, God designed marriage between one man and one woman, and this was enforced especially to the kings of Israel because they had to set a good example before God's people. And this principle of one man and one wife still continues in the New Testament era. One of the qualifications of the elders is that he should be a husband of one wife. The principle is the same, and it applies to everyone when it comes to marriage. Again, the lesson is very simple. If we simply obey God's word, we will be blessed. If we don't, and we cannot expect those blessings. There's one theme that flows in the book of Judges, especially in the story of Gideon when it comes to having many children. Well, people say people harvest what they have sown. People get what they have planted. It's very simple. It's a natural phenomena that if a farmer plants the corn in the spring, they expect to harvest corn. If they sow beans, they expect to have beans, of course. And Gideon, he knew this concept very well. If you remember the first story of Gideon, he was a farmer. And it is very interesting that the story of Gideon began with the concern about the seed that Israel had sown for crops in chapter 6. Remember, the Midianites swept all those harvests and they were in great famine and they didn't have anything to eat. This actually, in the story of Gideon, this actually reflects the spiritual state of Israel. Through the lens of Gideon, there's a imagery there. Israel was sowing the seed of infidelity and disobedience. And as a result, they became greatly impoverished, both physically and spiritually. And this imagery of sowing seed and the harvest continues in chapter 8. As you see, Gideon had sown his own seed widely and had 70 sons, including one by a concubine from Shechem. And Gideon had to harvest what he had sown. He had sown his seed in disobedience, and he had to harvest bitter fruits, miserable fruits, because his seed was sown in disobedience and was destroyed because of his disobedience. And brothers and sisters, here gives another amazing contrast between Gideon and Jesus Christ. You see, Gideon tried to multiply or expand his influence of his kingship or his priest or his household by sowing seed in disobedience. He somewhat was very successful, having 70 children. He had many golden earrings. He sponsored idolatry. Everyone was following. He was very famous at the time. But at the end, it was not so good. Well, when it comes to his children, they were all murdered and only one survived. On the other hand, God fulfilled what he promised to Abraham, which is to multiply his descendants. Again, the theme of sowing seed. Well, God made a promise about increasing his descendants, and this promise was fulfilled by the true judge, Jesus Christ. And here's the contrast. Gideon failed in his disobedience, and Jesus Christ succeeded in his obedience. Through Jesus Christ's obedience, we became children of God through the adoption in Jesus Christ. You are the children of God, descendants of Abraham, not by flesh, but only by faith, only by believing in Jesus Christ. So after reading the story of Gideon, what do you think about this passage? Well, at the end, everybody dies. It's somewhat depressing, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like any other political leaders? They love money. They love power. They love women. There's something special about increasing horses. Well, we don't really increase horses, but there is something equivalent. Anybody who with lots of money and lots of power love to have something that has many horsepowers. Well, we have a leader who loves to say, people kind. But you know what? Even human leaders in the Bible, even the human leaders that was chosen by God, failed. Gideon failed. But let us not be disappointed, because again, we have the true judge in heaven, who is far much better than Gideon, who was successful in the harvesting, in the promise of seed, who was fulfilled the promise of seed, who accepted us as God's children, who led God's people in the true obedience. So let us place our hope in that judge, Jesus Christ, instead of human leaders or our human pride. Amen.